All right. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm having a little bit of trouble today deciphering between the two words, Timothy and chapter. I want to call it Chimothy or Tapter. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 17, continuing right along in Paul's letter. And he says in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which you have learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, I come to you this evening asking that you would use your word to show the importance of your word. Lord, I ask that you would speak through me, but Lord, remove my sinful self from the equation. Lord, use me to preach your word unadulterated and pure, that it would accomplish its purpose. And Lord, I ask that you would forgive my sins. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday was Donnie Farden's memorial here. He was known as Bat Don to some of the folks. It was a beautiful service recalling the life of a man that was loved by many people. And as a part of that service, Brother Jason gathered and shared a lot of memories about Donnie to help the family to celebrate his life for those that knew him, but it created this word picture of him for those that didn't know him. There was a lot of remembering happening, and for some of us, it was getting to know a man that is now living eternally in the presence of his Lord. And that's a lot like what's happening in this letter. This letter from Paul to Timothy has been filled with lots of memories that the teacher and the student, they have shared together as Paul looked forward to eternity. But Timothy is going to be left to face perilous times. So he needs to remember what Paul has taught him. Paul started out in the letter in chapter 1. Verses 3, 5, and 6, by remembering Timothy constantly in his prayers, remembering the unfeigned faith that is in Timothy. He commands Timothy to remember to stir up the gift of God that is within him. Chapter 2, verses 8 and 14, Paul told Timothy to remember the gospel of Jesus Christ and command others to remember their Lord. In our previous text, he laid out his life, which Timothy has fully known, as an example against apostasy. In all of the remembering that is going on, Paul is looking forward to what Timothy is going to endure, preparing him with these loving memories, warnings about false teachers, and commands to preach faithfully, to make other faithful teachers, and to endure persecutions. This is all leading up to a final charge in chapter 4. But before Paul gets there, he still needs to establish this important distinction that Timothy must have from the false teachers. He must teach using Scripture. Scripture is the ultimate God-given tool in salvation and discipleship. Let's look first at the salvation of Scripture in verses 14 and 15. Timothy, as I said, has fully known the example set for him by Paul. He's told that he's going to suffer persecution, just like Paul did, while evil men and seducers only get worse. But while those evil men grow worse and worse, teaching lies and persecuting true teachers, Paul's command to Timothy is to continue following the pattern that he has set before him. Paul wants Timothy to contrast those apostates just like he has by remaining planted in the things that Timothy has learned since the time that he was a child. Let's look just again at those verses quickly. Verses 14 and 15. But continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul is encouraging him to stand firm on the solid foundation of scriptural teaching that's been given to him for his whole life, the things that he has learned and been assured of. Paul is certainly referring to things that he has personally taught to Timothy from Scripture, from the time that they've known each other, but that can't be all that he's talking about, because Paul didn't meet Timothy until he was a young man. The word that Paul used for child means that Timothy was as young as an infant when he started learning the Scriptures. So naturally, we can figure out that Paul must be referring back to what we know from chapter 1, verse 5, where he talks about the unfeigned faith that is within thee, that dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. From the time that Timothy was able to comprehend speech, his mother and grandmother were feeding his mind with Scripture, laying the groundwork for his salvation, so that when Paul came to Lystra, Timothy was there ready to receive the gospel. The Scripture that Eunice and Lois had to teach to Timothy was the Old Testament. And through those Scriptures, they could teach him the Old Testament narratives, the same stories that we teach about Joshua and David and Solomon and the Judges. They could teach him about the faith of Abraham and the law of Moses, showing Timothy his need for someone to go to God for him, and that God had promised that a Savior would be sent to do that. And Paul brought the message of a man named Jesus to Timothy's ears, and Timothy received salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I would hope that that everyone here would be a good example to children, but I especially want this to be pointed out to people with small children in their lives, and those of us that are involved with teaching young children in Sunday school and BBS and King's Kids, that is, even if we never personally see the result of salvation in teaching those children, teaching God's Word will accomplish His purpose. And I probably don't need to tell most of you that young children learn quickly. They soak up information like a sponge. Randy is always telling me about Cashton and Zion and how much they're learning. Zion is this climber that's learned how to get out of his pack and play, and Cashton can probably swim better than me, and he probably has a larger vocabulary than I do already. And those boys are only 2 years old. This mode of mind where children are taking in knowledge at an incredible rate is what begins building their worldview from the time that they're born. And we cannot take for granted the effort of teaching Scripture to children. I can just imagine Lois and Eunice with little Timothy saying, "Can you say Isaiah? Can you say Hezekiah? Can you say Mahershala Hashbaz?" Those Hebrew names had to get pretty hilarious with those little kids. But seriously, they wanted to see Timothy grow and be blessed by the Lord. Their teaching led him to grow into a man of God, just like Psalm 1 describes. Psalm 1 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." This is what Paul is commanding Timothy to continue in learning and teaching. The scriptures were the means used to bring him to recognize the condition of humanity, his need for a Savior, and what that Savior would look like. The scriptures are the only tool that Timothy will need to teach others that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They're the means that God uses to work in the hearts of sinners and to bring them to the repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And God himself is the origin of Scripture. That's where Paul moves next. It is God-given. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is a difficult statement to really be understood. I can tell you that the words simply mean God breathed. And I'm not going to lie, I really have a hard time comprehending what that means. I'm going to give it a shot here and try to explain it. I think a good place to start is trying to address who God is. He's the creator of the world that we live in. There is nothing that we have that was not given to us by God. Humanity has invented and built some amazing things, but we were given all of the raw stuff to make those things by the one God that brought them and us into existence with his voice. I won't take us all through the days of creation, but on the first day, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God only had to speak to make things happen. He only still has to speak to make things happen. The account of creation, though, it should put this awe into our minds as we try to comprehend the void of pre-existence, the nothingness that was there, and the power of God as he spoke the world and the physical laws that govern it into existence. And when the days of creation were drawing to a close, God brought humankind into existence as well. It says, "And God, the Lord God, formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." This is even more significant than God bringing inanimate objects and animals into existence, because God put his breath into a vessel that he formed, creating a living soul that resembled himself in a way. We, of course, know that it wasn't long until that living soul and his wife were cursed for their disobedience to God. But in also cursing the serpent that guided Adam and Eve to their sin, God also spoke a message of salvation. In Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This is called Proto-Evangelium, the first gospel. It is God saying that there will be a descendant of the woman that will overcome sin. The purpose of going through that account, though, is to show you that we don't have to go any farther than three chapters into the book, the first book of the Old Testament, to see God creating the world by speaking. God creating a living soul with his breath. God announcing his judgment on sin. And God speaking the first message of the gospel, the first message of a Savior from sin. And all scripture continues after that account of creation to show us our sinful condition. And it draws together a picture of the Savior needed to remedy that condition. When I was in Messianic prophecy, I remember Brother Randy saying that as you move through the Old Testament scripture, you gain pieces of the puzzle of who the Messiah is. And with each little piece, you get a clearer picture. It's like putting together a jigsaw puzzle where you don't have the box to look at to know what the end result is supposed to be. Scripture was given one piece at a time through God, speaking and breathing, sending his spirit to work through men, giving pieces of it, written with his own finger, like the second set of the stone tablets that he gave to Moses. He also spoke directly to Moses as a man speaks with his friend. He spoke to Joshua and Samuel and the prophets. He spoke in song through David as the scriptures and prophecies contained in them drew to the time that God had ordained. He sent his son Jesus to be the Messiah to fulfill all scripture. Hebrews 1 tells us about this. It says that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made himself, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What we need to know about Scripture being given by the inspiration of God is that it was orchestrated by him from the beginning of the world through prophets and men that he called for the purpose of writing, so that it contains the exact message that he needed to convey to humanity. And Jesus is the fulfillment of all of his promises to mankind. The New Testament writers then wrote as they were directed by the Holy Spirit to record the work of Jesus and to edify the saints. By God breathing out, working through the biblical writers, we now have this complete written word to be used as a complete guide to proclaiming salvation through faith in Christ Jesus and teaching the disciples of Christ. And the usefulness of God's word is shown to us in this letter that Paul wrote to edify Timothy. I want to look at the last couple of verses to see that it is the ultimate tool of ministry. Paul tells us first that Scripture is profitable. It simply means useful. The word of God provides advantages. And Paul continues to tell us what it provides. First of all, doctrine. Simply put, again, the word just means teaching. We've gone through the message of salvation in Scriptures, but Scripture teaches a lot of things, like the nature of God and his standard for us for holiness. And I think what Paul has in mind here by saying doctrine is that it is essentially the basic precepts of Christianity used as a foundation for building faith. He moves from doctrine to reproof. Is the Word of God shows us where we have made mistakes. It's useful for showing someone their sinfulness and their need of correction. The idea of proofreading is a good analogy. So if someone hands you a paper that they've written and they want you to look at it for spelling and grammatical errors, then they're trusting that you know the rules of spelling and proper punctuation. In ministry, the list of rules to live by is the Word of God. But we can't go too far with just saying that it's a list of rules, because God's Word is so much more than that. It's a standard by which we discern between good and evil. It shows us when we've gone into error. And this is an acceptable form of judgment, really. It's not meant for making your pride to soar and to lift you up above others. It's to tell the difference between right and wrong. And when we can tell the difference between right and wrong, then we can move to correction. There's a progression in this list that Paul is given. The Word of God lays out the groundwork for faith. It shows us when we're straying from the path of righteousness. And it shows us the way back to righteousness. When a little child is learning to walk, they see other people doing it, and so they know that that's what they're supposed to be able to do. And then they go and try it out. But do they succeed on the first time? No, they don't. They are going to make a mistake and fall down. And sometimes they need to be set back upright if they fall far enough. When you knock something over, you pick it back up again. That's what the idea behind this biblical word of correction. if a young believer stumbles in their faith and they need to be reproved and shown what they're doing wrong, they also need to be shown how to recover from doing wrong. They need to be shown how to go forward correctly. And that's why Paul also says that it's useful for instruction in righteousness. And once a believer has recovered from a fall, they're set back upright. They need to be shown how to grow in their faith. And this is the goal of the progression that Paul has laid out. It's meant for every member of the Lord's church to be reproved and corrected and instructed in righteousness so that they can fulfill their role as a member. It is so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What Paul's saying basically there is that God-inspired Scripture fully equips the people of God. It is the complete toolkit laid out to people for salvation in Christ and then to build up those people in the church of God so that they may accomplish its purpose in glorifying God. I likened it earlier this morning to a police officer being equipped to go out and to do his duty. We need to be equipped to go out and to do our duty to complete the Great Commission. I want to conclude this evening by saying, remember that these could be Paul's last words to Timothy. If he didn't make it to Rome before Paul was executed, he's writing about these things in case Timothy doesn't make it in time. The message of salvation, the nature of Scripture, and its usefulness are key to understanding the weight of Paul's next and great command for Timothy to preach the word. God's word is what sanctifies and saves God's people. It's what makes disciples and trains them in righteousness. It's the only tool that you, as God's people, need to be able to go out into the world and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, standing in opposition to false teachers and persecution. Scripture is powerful, bringing light to people that live in darkness, creating new life in spiritually dead people. It's used to preach Jesus and Him crucified, and that is how we are to bring glory to God.